Well, it is a blessing to be back and to start the year together in our sort of normal chapel cycle. And it's been a great start to the year so far. I was talking to some faculty after our convocation last week, and there was this just general sense of excitement and optimism, just a great vibe around the Charlotte campus this year. I'm really thankful to the Lord for what seems to be a fantastic start and a lot of new faces. And today, as we launch sort of the new series we have in the fall, which mostly come from your faculty members, today's verse is arguably sort of a theme verse for RTS. And not just for RTS, but hopefully for your ministry. And arguably a verse that explains why we're here. If this verse were not true, you would not be here and RTS would not be here. So let's listen here. You see it in your bulletin, Hebrews chapter 4. I'll just read verse 12 this morning as we get going. You know it well, but listen afresh and think about why this verse matters so much for why you do what you do. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Amen. Let me pray for us as we think about that verse together. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. Today, we're grateful for a word about your word. And Lord, remind us why it matters so much that we focus all that we do on that very thing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you lived during the time of Martin Luther, if you had lived back then, there would be three words you would never want to hear. And imagine it's not really three words you'd want to hear today either. And those words are, do you recant? Do you recant? Now, in our lifetime, most of us will never hear those words, and certainly never hear those words what really matters all that much, whether we recant or not. Luther heard those words at arguably one of the most fundamental and sort of transitional, maybe pivotal times of the entire Protestant Reformation. There he was, standing before the tribunal, what we know as the Diet of Worms in 1521. There he is, standing before the Holy Roman Emperor himself, and surrounded by him is the sort of imperial guard, and then surrounding them is the sort of high-level Roman Catholic leaders, and then in the entire hall were all the aristocrats of Germany, and everybody's staring at Luther. And then laid out before him is this table of all his writings, and then someone points the finger at him and says, "Do you recant?" Now, that moment, arguably, the entire Protestant Reformation was hanging in the balance, right? What would this sort of no-name monk from Wittenberg do? Now, there he uttered words that are very famous, and you know them well as seminary students, but they capture the ethos of that moment in the entire Reformation and really this verse. Here's what Luther said. "Unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, then I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand, I can do no other." Now, Luther, taking that stand, set a whole new trajectory in the Protestant Reformation, and he stood, in this case, banked his entire life, literally, on whether God's word was true. Now, I look at that account, and I think to myself, what in the world would I have done if I were standing there? And maybe you wonder that, too. Maybe you think, no, if I were standing there at that tribunal, would I have done what he did, or would I have recanted? Now, again, you're not going to stand before many tribunals anytime soon, I guess, but we live in a world where everyone kind of looks at us like we're on trial for believing God's word, and there's a sense in which people look at you and say, do you still really believe that? Surely you want to recant, right? All that you believe. This passage today in Hebrews 4, though, reminds us why we can't. This word of God we bank everything on here at RTS is critical to everything we do. And so we don't have a whole lot of time in it today. There's so much can be said about this little verse, but I'm going to give you just three things to muse on here. Actually, alliteration today. So preaching pastors, take notes, right? Technically, you're not supposed to do this unless it really works. Whether it really works or not, you can decide later. Whatever you decide, just don't tell me. Three P's today for you on why we need this passage so critically in our lives today. Three things we learn about God's word from this one verse. First, God's word is personal, first P. It's personal. You'll notice there in your passage the very first description of it. For the word of God is living. It's not a dead book. It's a living book. And we say it's a living book, what we mean is that there's a living person manifest in that book. And that's why we talk about it being a personal word. Now, all Christians need to be reminded of that, but let's be honest, especially seminary students, right, need to be reminded of that. The Bible can become very quickly for us a book of information, a book of true facts. If you want to know what God is like and you want to get your doctrine correct and you want to know sort of what happened in history and how everything lines up and what the covenants are and how they work and how do I think about the sacraments, well, you know, the Bible's a great reference book for all those things. And I can pull it off the shelf anytime I want to and I can get information. It's like an infallible encyclopedia, right? Whatever I get in there is absolutely true, and because I believe in inspiration as any good Christian would, well, then I know that the information I'm getting is reliable. But then suddenly the Bible becomes this sort of dry, stale book of information where it almost becomes a reference tool, and we think, well, if I want to get facts and data, well, I'll go there. But if I really want to know God, maybe I need to go somewhere else. If I really want to know God, maybe I should bypass this dusty old book and sort of go the Oprah Winfrey style of spirituality, and I'll just have a direct encounter with God and leave all that stuff aside. But then our author says, hold on a second. The Word of God is living. And by that, we mean that there's a living person manifest there. That when you encounter the Word, that you encounter God. That you, when you encounter the Word, you encounter a person. You don't just get ideas, although you do. You don't get just true facts, though you get true facts. You encounter a living, personal God. One of our own professors at RTS said this really well, John Frame, now emeritus in Orlando. Why don't you listen to how he describes this idea? He says this, when we encounter the Word of God, we encounter God. His Word, indeed, is His personal presence. Whenever God's Word is spoken, read, or heard, God Himself is there. Now, if that's true, and God is manifest Himself through His Word, then that explains why we do what we do, doesn't it? That explains why you have personal devotions, that explains why you preach the Word, explains why you study the Word, because you believe that God manifests Himself through His Word. And that's the very thing that makes God's Word distinctive. It's not only that it's true, but that you meet God there. Now, for those of you who had me in class already, I give this illustration all the time, so you're going to have to endure it again, but I give the illustration of what if you checked out a book from the library about somebody else? What would you get about that person? If you checked out a book from the library about Abraham Lincoln, you'd probably learn a lot of interesting facts about Abraham Lincoln. His birth, his political career, Emancipation Proclamation, and so on. But here's one thing you'll never get in a book about Abraham Lincoln is you'll never meet him. You'll never meet him. But you can see God manifest in His Word. His personal presence is there. That's why it's so different and so important. Okay, let's look at a second P here. First is it's personal. Second P is it's powerful. Looking at verse 12 again, you'll notice the second adjective there. For the Word of God is living, and it's also active. The Word of God doesn't just say things. The Word of God does things, right? The Word of God accomplishes things, amazing things, incredible things. It's busy. It's powerful. It's explosive. The Greek word here in verse 12 for active is energes. And those of you who are in Greek right now are like, well, finally a word that sounds like an English word, right? Energes sounds like the word energy, a cognate, right? And you're thinking, okay, I can get that. So you say the Word of God is active, it's energetic, it's powerful. And that shouldn't surprise you, because if you just know the history of the Bible and the way God's Word worked, this is exactly what God's Word does. It doesn't just give you information, it accomplishes things, it does things. God created the whole world by speaking His Word into existence. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see Him reflecting the identity of the one true God by the fact that He speaks and things happen. He speaks and demons are exorcised. He speaks and diseases are healed. He speaks and wind and waves stop. He speaks and loaves and fishes are multiplied. He speaks and sins are forgiven. The Word of God does things and accomplishes things. Now, this highlights one of the most famous passages that we all know about the Word of God from 2 Timothy, where you realize, oh, so the Word of God is important not just because I have a personal presence there, but because I can accomplish things in it, things I need. Listen afresh to the passage you know well from 2 Timothy 3. I'll just read it to you. It says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And you know this next line well, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything that you might have a need for in your life, for the people that you're ministering to. They have needs in their lives. It's always the sufficient word of God that can bring that. I came across this crazy article the other day as I was thinking about this topic, and the title just grabbed me. And here's the title of this article I found. Want to get rich? Write a self-help book. How's that for a title, right? Want to get rich? Write a self-help book. As I thought about my own publishing, I'm like, that's probably a pretty good idea for me, right? Because whatever I'm writing now is not getting me rich. Maybe I should write a self-help book. So I read through this article, and it highlighted the astronomical rise of the self-help industry in the United States and in the modern West. Incredible. In the last 20 years, it is now in excess of $10 billion a year spent by people in your own churches, probably, looking for help in some capacity, looking for some relief, looking for some change, looking for some success in life. How can I accomplish this? How can I achieve that? What can make me different? How can I improve? Walk into a Barnes & Noble and there's just shelves filled with self-help books. There's audio tapes, there's lectures, there's seminars. You can go to weekend retreats. You can get all of it you want. Of course, it tells you something about the human thirst, doesn't it? People want and desperately need power and energy and strength to accomplish what they need in their lives. And what's sad is it right here in front of us is the Word of God designed exactly that. It's energized. It's powerful. It does things. It can accomplish all these things in amazing ways. And that raises the question of whether we really believe that, right? Whether we're really giving people that. It's easy to say you believe that, but then whether you really do that in your own life or really do that in the lives of the people you're ministering to, do you really believe the Word of God is sufficient to help them in whatever situation they're in? Now, that doesn't deny the sort of reality that there's common grace insights from non-Christians out there in the world. Fair enough. But the Word of God is the place we turn primarily for all those things. That leads to a third P here. So it's personal, it's powerful, and then the last one, it's penetrating. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Back to verse 12, piercing to the division of soul and of spirits, of joints and of marrow. In other words, what our author wants us to see here is that God's word does something else. It is divinely crafted, perfectly made by God himself to be sharp enough to cut through the hardest substance on earth. The absolute hardest substance on earth, which isn't granite, which isn't stone or rock, it's not even diamonds. The hardest substance on earth is the human heart. You look at this passage. It is cutting through to the point where it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, you know that is the hardest substance on earth. And the reason you know it is because you've tried, A, to change your own heart, right, about whatever issue it might be. And you're like, how do I change not just my external actions, but my heart? How do you get there? You know, actually changing your external actions isn't the hardest part. Changing your external actions, you can have some success, over the short term at least, doing that on the outside. The hardest thing, as you know, is affecting the human heart. What can get that? And then you know it also not because you just try to change your own heart. You've tried to change other people's hearts. People maybe that don't know Christ. You want to reach them with the gospel, but it's like a brick wall. It's stone. It's dead. You can't get in there. Or maybe it's someone who's a believer, but they're caught in a sin. You're trying to reach their heart, and it's all hardened up. And you're like, what in the world could possibly penetrate that hard substance on earth? God says, well, tell you what. I actually have exactly the thing that can do that. Arguably the only thing that can do that, specifically designed to do divine surgery. Now, this language about sharper than any two-edged sword, of course, is well known. This is a reference to what's probably the Roman short sword, which is the typical short sword that was carried in the legions of this time period. It's not the big broad sword you think about with knights and castles, right? This is a short sword, maybe 2 feet, a little longer, and it was designed for close combat. When you get inside your opponent and you would thrust and cut both directions, which is why there's sharpness on both sides. And what's it designed to do? Well, to cut through that thick armor. It was designed to get in there. And that's exactly what is going on here. God is saying that my word is the sharpest thing on the planet to get inside the human heart to do divine surgery. And if that's true, then that's exactly why we do everything we do at RTS. That's why at your churches, hopefully, this is why you do what you do, right? Why is it that everyone gathers to hear the sermon preached every Sunday? Why is it you have Bible studies? Why do you have time in the Word devotionally? Why do you do any of those things? Because you believe that it's the one thing that can reach the human heart. It's sad for us as professors, and I know it's sad for you too, when we hear stories of famous Christian leaders step forward and say, you know what? If we're going to preach, we really need to preach something other than the Bible. Some will step forward and say, you know what? I have an opinion that the problem with preaching today is that people are preaching from the Bible, and preaching would go a lot better if we just stopped preaching the Bible. In fact, the Bible gets in the way. The Bible's a problem. It confuses people. It offends people. It's a stumbling block. It turns people off. And if you really want success in ministry, let's put the Bible aside and just preach other things, and then you'll find that success can be yours. And we're looking at that going, wow, you just put on the shelf the very divine instrument that you need to do the very thing you can't do without, to get inside the human heart. Now, of course, here's the trick. If the Bible, if God's Word is designed to get inside the human heart, to cut through that hardness, what does it do once it gets there? Why does it need to be in there at all? Now, we know that the Word of God does lots of things when it gets in there, but here's what's interesting. This passage highlights one. The end of verse 12, we saw it. It discerns the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. But then look at verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In other words, one of the things that the Word of God does, not the only thing, once it gets inside your heart, is it's like a giant mirror where you see yourself for the first time as you really are. In other words, it exposes us, right? It shows us our true intentions, what's really the real deal with us. Now, that's a very uncomfortable situation, right? Ever had a moment in your life where you saw yourself for the first time and you never realized you were that way? Probably an Instagram photo, right? You're like, man, I look like that? Wow, I need to change something, right? Maybe you thought, I got to wear different clothes, or maybe I got to lose a few pounds, or maybe I need to do whatever it might be. You're like, I didn't know I looked like that. Or if you hear yourself on audio or video, like, I didn't know I sounded like that. One of the most uncomfortable things about us as professors is that we get videoed and audioed a lot, and I don't ever watch them, just so you know. It's just a horrible experience. It is terrible. Here's the reality. Most of us don't want to know. We don't want to know what we're really like. Here's the thing that's amazing about God's Word. God's Word doesn't just tell you about God. God's Word tells you about you. It tells you not just about the way God is, it tells you about the way you are. In fact, the two go hand in hand. It's actually when you know what God is like that you know what you're really like. Now, as I said, most of us don't like that, and there's reasons for that, and we don't want to know. Ignorance is bliss. I came across another interesting article the other day on healthcare in America. It was a fascinating article, and most articles on healthcare are about how people don't have healthcare and we need to get more people healthcare. Okay, fair enough. That's not what this article is about. This article is about what's called healthcare avoidance, which I never even knew was a category until I read this article. And apparently there's a whole group of people out there in the world that have really good healthcare and never use it. They never go to their doctor. They never get help. They stay away as long as they can, and they avoid their health care at all costs. And this study I read was like trying to figure out, why would a person ever do that? Why would a person have great health care and great doctors and never use them? And here's what they discovered, all kinds of answers to that question. Number one on the list, number one reason why people don't go to the doctor, even though they have them, is they're afraid they might actually be sick. Let that sink in for a moment, right? Well, let me get this straight. You think you might be sick, and that's the reason you don't go to the doctor? I'm no sort of genius here, but it seems like the opposite would be the case, right? If you're thinking you might be sick, isn't that the very place you want to go? They're like, yeah, but I don't want to know I'm sick if I'm sick, and so the last place I want to go is the doctor. Healthcare avoidance. You might say that same thing happens spiritually. People are like, you know what, I might be spiritually sick, and I don't want to know. And the last place you want to go, if that's you, is the Word of God, because the Word of God will let you know. This passage has both good news and bad news for us today. The bad news, in case you're wondering if you're spiritually sick, the bad news is we are, all of us, spiritually sick. Here's the good news, is that we have a Savior who came not for the healthy, but he came for the sick. It's only when you see your sickness that you see the greatness of your Savior, which is why God's Word is so necessary. It lays it bare You see the greatness and the grandeur and the grace and the wonder of the salvation that's ours. So why do we do what we do at RTS? Why do we exist? Why do you do what you do every day in your internships and study the Word of God in your classes? This is it right here. Because we have a Word that's personal. God is manifest there. It's powerful. It can do things. And it penetrates inside of us to show us who we really are so that we might get the divine surgery we need and revel in the great grace that's shown to us. A good encouragement today. A good reminder, I pray. I mentioned at the beginning Martin Luther, who stood on the Word of God. At the end of his life, actually, people began to ask him, you know, how'd you do it, Martin? How'd you pull off the greatest Reformation the world had ever seen? And he said, well, I've written this little book called Seven Ways to Start Your Own Reformation. You ought to check it out, right? No, that's not what he said. Here's what Luther said, and this should be the motto of your life. He said this: I simply taught and preached and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. May that be true of RTS, and may that be true of all our ministries. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we don't always trust the word as we should, but Lord, may this passage encourage us as we launch a new term, that it should be the center of all that we do, not just because it's true, although it is true, but because it's your powerful personal presence to change lives, to change the world. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.